Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
Well, give a little bit of background about myself. I got my formal education from Parkersburg South High School in WVUP, but I got what I like to call a street education from the restaurant world. So I worked in the restaurant space from 15 all the way into my 30s, and here's my theory about life. I think everybody should work food at least once in your life. You need to work in the food industry, or at least at the very minimum, you need to work in the service industry. But there's just something special about working in the food industry, and if you know, you know. And if you don't know, well, we know that you don't know, all right? And so there's a couple things I think that would I think the world would be better, honestly, if we all worked in the food industry just for a bit. I think a couple things would happen. I think, one, we'd be a little bit more patient with people. I think we would be a little bit more understanding. I know we'd be better tippers, all right? And I know that we would not be the kind of people, and if this is you, I'm not calling you out, but I am praying for you, that we would not be the kind of people 15 minutes before the restaurant closes that we would walk in and order something, all right? Oh, my, amen, I see that. So I was a part of a restaurant, and we would have people do this on occasion. And what was great was we had a sound system, we had music that we would play. And if people would do this to me 15 minutes before we would close, I would start playing the song on repeat, Closing Time. And if you know that song, you know. If you don't know, go look it up. And I would play it low, and then I would just repeat it. And every time I would raise the volume to just let them know, hey, yo, it's closing time. Listen, and you got to go home. All right. So I think the world would be a little bit better if we spent some time in the food industry. I learned a lot working in food, but specifically I learned three, I think, really important things. One is this. I learned how to see people. What you saw in a quick moment with somebody was not really the full picture. There was some things happening with people. And you do food long enough and you serve people long enough. There's a difference between the way someone treats you at the counter and then what's happening at the table. So you learn how to see people. The other thing is you learn how to hear people. Tone is important in people's voice, and tone carries a story. You serve people long enough, you listen to the tone of their voice, you realize there's something behind the sarcasm, there's something behind the frustration. And then what I learned is I learned how to connect with people, that the way we talk to people actually matters. And so, personally, I have some personal deep convictions about life. I have some deep convictions about what makes people suitable for society and what doesn't. One of them is returning shopping carts, all right? I believe that if you are a reasonable person and that you are fit to live in society, you will always return your shopping cart, all right? And so the other thing that I think is reasonable is I think that if you're a reasonable person, you have what we like to call a telephone voice, okay? So if you don't know what a telephone voice is, it's very simple. There is a way that we talk normally, and then there's a way we talk professionally, all right? And so my kids make fun of me for this because I have a telephone voice, and so there's times that I'm talking, and there's a way I sound at home, and then sometimes if I'm having a professional conversation or a conversation with somebody, the pitch in my voice goes a little bit higher, I'm a little bit more friendlier, and then I'll get off the phone, and my kids will be like, who is that person? Like, that's not the dad that we, you know, I was like, well, that's what we call the telephone voice, and you have to have a telephone voice because the way we talk to people matters. Because at the end of the day, here's the truth, and we need to get this. At the end of the day, people need to feel seen, they need to be heard, and they need to be connected. People need to feel seen, be heard, and be connected. Because in the end, and Maya Angelou, she said this, she said that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never, ever forget how you made them feel. So today, I want to talk about what it means to love people. Now, it's important because it's not just a part of our mission here at First Baptist, right? That our mission is to do what? Is to love God, love people, and change your world. Now listen, we didn't make that up, all right? Jesus did, okay? And so if it's good enough for Jesus, I think it's good enough for us. And it's important because loving people is one of the three greatest things you're ever gonna do with your life. And that's what we say here all the time, right? What would happen if we got really good at loving God and loving people? What would happen? Well, what would happen is your world would change. Your world, your personal world, the people that you do life with, you yourself, your world would change if we got really good at that. So I want to talk about today what it looks like to love people, because here's the truth. Aside from your relationship with Jesus, the most important thing about you is this. How do you love people? How do you treat people? Aside from your relationship with Jesus, that is the most important thing about you, how you love other people. And so here's what I don't want to do today. I don't want to try to talk you into doing something else with your life. Because let's just be honest, nobody in this room is looking for more things to do, right? I don't know anybody that walked in. I don't know anybody that walked in and says, you know, I'm just really bored. Got a lot of time on my hands. I would like some more stuff to do. I just don't think that's a reality for us. I think actually the problem is we got too much stuff. And so today, I'm not going to try to talk you into doing more stuff with your life. And I think we got to be really careful when we talk about loving people in the context of the church and in the context of our faith. Because what we can do and what we will do is we take the biblical, spiritual, faith-driven things that God has laid upon our hearts, and we don't make them about Jesus, and we make them about us. And so, you know, we can take some practical things like serving, being in a group, and we can make that not about Jesus, not about the great commandment to love God and love people and the great mission to make disciples. We can make it about us. And so when that happens, when we take this idea of loving people and we make it about us, at best, here's what's going to happen. At best, when loving people is about you, not about Jesus, not about other people, at best, what's going to happen is our ability to love people in any kind of capacity, whether that's in these four walls, outside these four walls, at best, loving people, when it's about you, becomes this kind of one-off, Instagram-driven, hey, look at me, let's check the list kind of thing. At best, that's what loving people becomes. And if you've ever tried to love people like that, you know that only lasts very long. Because at some point, it will get very exhausting and very frustrating to love people under that capacity. But at worst, when we make loving people really about us and not about Jesus and not about people, at worst, what happens is loving people becomes this empty promise we make ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. How many times we've sat in a room like this and we have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit tell us, hey, Let's get in there. Let's do something with our life. Let's make a difference in people's lives. And we say, you know what? I'm going to start that next week. You know what? Once this season of my life kind of quiets down a little bit, give me a month and I'm going to be there. And what happens is at worst, it just becomes this empty promise. And so what we see is this we never reorient our life to live the actual life that God has called us to live. And so under that context, here's what we need to understand, that loving people is not something we do. Loving people should be who we are. Because loving people is actually the heart of God. So the two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. And the mess that most of us make of our lives can be traced back to failure in one of these two things. Messing up the way to love and messing up the way to have relationship with God. And what you're going to find if you chase after God long enough and you get in the book and you really read it is that God and love cannot be separated. Matter of fact, the most famous verse of all time, we talk about this on repeat for a reason. You don't even got to be a church kid to know this verse. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I love this verse for a lot of reasons, but one reason is the way that this verse is worded. It doesn't say that God just loves the world. It says that God so loves the world. That God doesn't just love you, but he so loves you. And I don't know if you understand the emphasis with that extra word, but have you ever met anybody in your life with a bad case of the so loves? You ever met anybody like that? And I may have told this story before, but my mom, she's in the room, and I can say this for certain. My mom so loves me, and I can tell you why she so loves me, because there is this moment that marked me as a teenager. I remember I was in Boy Scouts, and I was getting ready to go on my first big trip. Went to Camp Daniel Boone in North Carolina. I was going to be gone for a week and a half. This was the longest, furthest I've ever been away from home in my life, and I think my mom like had a moment. I think she had to get help because her baby boy was leaving for the longest time ever, and so I'm out there, and I'm becoming a man. I left a boy, but I was coming back a man at Camp Daniel Boone Boy Scout camp. And so I remember we're driving back home I've had this great week and as we're pulling into the parking lot, I hear this kid in the car go, "Who's the lady with all the balloons?" And I thought, surely not. And I look out the window, to my horror is my mother with the most offensive grouping of balloons saying, "We've missed you." And I get out of the car, I'm in shock. I can't even talk. And she like runs up to me and she's like grabbing a hold of me. And she's like crying. And I'm like, is this real? Is this actually happening right now? That is a bad case of the so loves. And I remember I was so embarrassed in that moment. And I remember as we walked to the car, I'm just like trying to get the balloons in the back of the car as fast as I can. I hear this kid say, "Man, I really wish my parents would have done that." That's so love. It's offensive. It's embarrassing. And the Bible says that God so loves the world, that God loves people, especially people that need so love the most. And here's the unbelievable message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what's truly unbelievable about the gospel, is that love comes from God, but it is expressed through us. How crazy is that? That this message, this redemptive message of a God who would love us so much to come, we just sang about it, the power of Christ in me, that this love of God would be expressed through us. The way we treat people, the way we love people. John says this in 1 John, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." This is absolutely unbelievable. This is real love. Not that we love God first, but that God loved us, that he sought us out in the midst of our brokenness and our pain, and he saved us despite our best efforts, honestly, to stop him. And I love what John says at the end of this section of verse. What does he say? "Since God loved us that much, surely we ought to love each other like this." Surely, like it's not even a question for John. It's not, could we? Could we love people like that? No, it's not a question. It's like, it's obvious, isn't it? If God would love me this much, surely I would love other people this much. Because you know what I am? I am one of those people that God so loved. Matter of fact, the main evidence in your life and my life that we belong to God is the way that we love people. "For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you, by loving one another," this is Jesus talking, "for when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Meaning this, listen, you don't have to tell me you belong to him. If I'm with you long enough, I'm going to know by the way you treat me, by the way you treat other people. We joked about it in the beginning, right? Like, you always know someone who's worked in food and someone who hasn't. You know someone who's been in the service industry and somebody who hasn't. You know how you know? It's the way they treat people. It's the same way with our faith. You know somebody who has a relationship with Christ, and you know somebody who just talks about it. It's the way we love. And I think here's the part that's so hard for us, church, is despite the fact that there are so many of us, and when I say church, the term I'm using right now is, I'm talking about big church, not just church here in First Baptist, but I'm talking about big C church, global church, because we're all connected. We're all one body together, right? And despite the fact that there are so many of us that claim to love Jesus, very few of us actually love people. Despite the fact that so many of us claim to love Jesus, very few of us actually love people. Now, I'm a church kid. And I've heard a lot of sermons like this, right? Where somebody like me pleads to people like you and me, listen, we gotta love people. We gotta love people better. We gotta get them across that finish line. We gotta go after people. And I've been a part of a lot of sermons like that. And listen, and for a moment, like a really good moment, it sinks in, doesn't it? It's like, yeah, I'm gonna love people more. I'm gonna just do it. And then here's the problem. After we sing the last song, by the time we get to the car, it fades. Right? It just does. And truth be told, there's a lot of us in this room that we love God, but we're just not really crazy about people. That's a problem. Like, we love the idea of seeing people get saved. Ooh, man, that's amen, Pastor. And we love the idea of a church full on Sunday, and we love the idea of these feel-good, life-change stories, and we definitely love the idea of feeling useful in our faith. But just because you love the idea of something doesn't mean you actually love people. There's a difference. Because it takes a lot to love people. Because when you love somebody, here's the thing. When you love somebody in the way that 1 John is telling us to love people, when you love somebody in the way that Jesus loved you, that you are called then in turn to love other people, when you love somebody like that, it is going to cost you something. Specifically, it's going to cost you time and it's going to cost you energy. Because real love sacrifices these things. And this is where I think it gets really complicated for us as a society. This word love is just strange. We have done some strange things with the word love. And here's a great case in point. I can stand in front of you and say, hey, I love Jesus, but I also love tacos. And those are two very different things. But the one thing they share is this word called love. Now, the way I love Jesus is way different than the way I love tacos. And I think here's the convicting truth, is that for some of us, the way we love tacos is different than the way we love people. And so we got to do something with that. So I want to go back to 1 John 4, 9 through 10, where it says this: God showed us how much he loved us by sending. He did something. There was action. He stepped into something by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And that's why, in light of what Jesus did for us, I want to ask one question to you today. And if you don't get anything else from this message, if you just get this one question, and this is a good thing to write down, it would be this: what does love require of me? What does love require of me? Because love is sacrificial and it carries a deep cost. Because with love like this, much is given so that somebody else can gain. That's love. And that someone else is not you. That's the person sitting across from you. And can we just be honest about love? Can we just breathe a second here? Let's just have some real talk. It is exhausting to love people. You know how I know it's exhausting to love people? I have four kids, all right? I would do anything for those four kids, but they're exhausting, right? And I would do anything for them, anything. And if I get exhausted loving people like that, what do you think happens when I try to love people outside of my home? What happens when God calls me not just to love people who are difficult, but people who appears like they might be against me? That's exhausting. So listen, I'm not standing up here saying I got this thing figured out. I'm standing up here preaching to myself saying, hey, we got to be better. We got to be better at this. And I think here's what hurts my heart the most. Not just as a pastor, not just as a dad trying to raise kids in this world. But here's what hurts my heart the most as your friend, as your brother in Christ. I'm not saying this is all of us, but man, this is a lot of us. Somewhere along the line, we stopped pursuing people and we started picking hills to die on. Whether it be a political stance, a moral issue, a cultural shift, somewhere along the lines, we stopped pursuing people and we found these hills to die on and we started planting flags in the ground, believing that our fight for issues are way more important than our fight for people. You know how I know this? Because I'm friends with you on social media. It blows my mind what people post online. And I'm looking at him like, are we following the same Jesus? Are we reading the same book? And help me, brother, help me, sister, know how this one quick shot is helping anybody. So in our pursuit to be right, I just got to be right and I want to be heard, we let our frustration with people guide our narrative. And I think what's so crazy is that you and I, if we're not careful, we will get frustrated when people don't act like Jesus, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Can you believe they're doing that? Can you believe that's what they stand? Can you believe that? Well, I don't. Yeah, I mean, you're right. That's pretty upsetting, but I've never heard that person claim to have a relationship with Jesus. I would have to say they're probably just acting the way that they would normally act because they don't have the redemptive work of Christ inside of us. They don't have the forgiveness. But man, we get so mad when people don't act like Jesus that don't know Jesus. And so what we do is we stand on this hill and we think, well, this is the mission, this stance, this space. And we shout from the top of that hill and we try to get everybody to hear what we're trying to say. And no one's listening. Nobody's listening. You know why they're not listening? Because they know. They know that you don't really love them. That it's about you and it's not about them and it's not about Jesus. Church, there is only one hill that is worth dying on, and somebody already died on it. People are not the enemy. Jesus didn't die for politics, and he didn't die for morality, and he didn't die for culture. Jesus died for people. He died to set people free from their sin. And so today, what I want to do in just a little bit of time we have left is I want to talk about what drives us to actually love people. And what I really want to do is I want to stir our hearts to live out the gospel that maybe you would consider this morning. Reorienting the time and the energy you have in your life to love the people in your life so that this would happen. That people in your life would know Jesus because they know you. That the people in your life would know Jesus because they know you. And so in Luke 5, we have these two moments where Jesus shows us exactly what this looks like. All right? Exactly what this looks like. So the first moment, I read both of these. I want to reread this one part here. It says, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Now, if you don't know anything about leprosy, leprosy is this incredibly painful physical disease. It's a disease that attacks the skin and the nervous system. And it causes disfiguration and it causes insurmountable pain. It would be an understatement this morning to say that leprosy is a condition of deep suffering. That would be an understatement at most. Aside from the physical trauma that's caused by the leprosy, what's worse with somebody who is a leper was the emotional pain. Because during this time, if you had leprosy, people believed that you were cursed by God. And because you were cursed by God, you were beyond hope, you were beyond kindness, and you were beyond mercy. And what people needed was compassion, but what they got was ostracization. They were completely outcast. People with leprosy were torn from their families and their communities, and they were cast out into isolation. And aside from the physical and emotional pain that that took on somebody, leprosy was also socially traumatic as well. Because leprosy didn't just strip you of your community, but leprosy stripped you of your identity. And a leper was simply known as their condition. They had no name anymore. They were a leper. And it was so bad that a leper, because the fear of transmitting the disease was so strong, that a leper would have to proclaim themselves everywhere they went. So they would have to yell out these words, unclean. If there was any kind of group of people around them, they would have to yell out the words unclean so that everybody knew that they were leper. And then when you did that, and when you brought the attention to yourself saying that I am unclean, look at my physical condition, my emotional condition, my social condition, women and children would normally run and scream when they would see a leper. Matter of fact, men would carry rocks in their pockets and they would be allowed to throw rocks at lepers so that they would scatter and flee. This was the condition. Now, when we hear this emotionally, you and I should feel devastated for these people. We should feel devastated for people who are going through leprosy. Their life is destroyed, they are without hope, and there is no cure. But what's worse than that is the fact that they are not seen, they are not heard, and nobody seems to care. So I don't think it's a stretch today to connect the pain of leprosy with the pain of the people that we do life with. It's not a stretch. I mean, isn't this what our social media feeds are screaming at us, right? That behind every filter is a face of somebody who is hurting. That we do life with people who are desperate to be seen and desperate to be heard. And here's what people in our life are wondering. The people in our life, the people that you work with, the people that you live beside, the people that play on your kids' sports teams, the people in your family, here's what people are wondering. Is anybody willing to show up in my life? Is anybody willing? Now, we obviously don't have lepers walking around the streets anymore. Praise God for that. But what we do have are people plagued with something so much worse. Is that you and I have people in our life that are infected with the brokenness of sin. That invades hearts and it numbs our souls and it separates us from God. And despite our best efforts, we can't seem to work ourselves out of it. And I just wonder, as we're talking about leprosy, we're talking about loving people, how many do you right now know somebody who's living there? How many of you got somebody in your life right now that's living in that space? A neighbor, a coworker, maybe someone you go to school with, a friend, a family member, or maybe this morning I'm actually talking about you. That there's a physical and emotional and spiritual and cultural pain that you are carrying, and somewhere along the line, because of the brokenness in you, you lost your community and you lost your identity, and now you're just lost, and you're wondering the same thing this man is anybody willing to step in and help me? And you know what I love the most about this moment? I love the raw honesty of this man. I love it. Is that he looks at Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I love it. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, you could do it. Only you could do it. Oh, the power to be willing. It's something, isn't it? When you've got people in your life that are willing to do whatever it takes to help you out. The power to be willing. And I wonder today, how many people do you and I interact with on a daily basis? People who are overlooked and they're shunned. Economic crisis has crippled them. Social status has segregated them. They are unseen, they are unheard, and they are untouched. And how many people are in our life right now and they are just one willing person away from seeing their lives drastically changed? How many? Because that's what it means to love. It means stepping into the brokenness of somebody's life, and it's being willing. That's what love requires. What does love require of me? It requires me to be willing. And that's exactly what Jesus does, that in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our brokenness, in the face of hopelessness and despair, we know that Jesus is more than willing. In the middle of Romans, Paul writes these words, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Where is my hope? Who's going to come through? Who's going to step into the mess and save me? And what we hear is not silence, but praise God, we hear the voice of Jesus saying, I'm willing. I'll go. I'll take the debt. I'll take the pain. And Paul says, thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that Jesus steps into the mess, that he sees the man. And I love this. He doesn't just see the man for who he is, because that's easy, but he sees the man for who he could be. He sees the man for who he should be. He sees the man for who he made him to be. When do we stop seeing people the way that God sees them? When, and instead of seeing people, we saw their problems. But not Jesus. Jesus looks beyond the problem and he sees that this is a human being, and then he hears him. He gives him a moment. He lets him talk. He acknowledges that he's in his presence. He says, I hear you and I see your pain. But what happens next is truly absurd. Jesus reaches into this man's space and he touches him. Now, this is significant. You need to understand why. Because culturally, during this moment, for Jesus to touch this man, he would become this man. To touch a leper is to become a leper. To touch something that is unclean is in yourself to become unclean. And culturally, this is the problem with us, right? If we can look at all the things that we are struggling with, our friends or family are struggling with, is that what's happened is there is a brokenness inside us, an emptiness inside of us, and we are reaching into dark places that aren't good for us, hoping that it would save us, and we are becoming the things we touch. And this is the cycle that so many people in our life are going on. And again, what happens? That you start touching that stuff long enough, you start to lose your community, you start to lose your identity, you start to lose yourself. But what happens through the power of the gospel, the power of the cross and the resurrection, is that when Jesus touches this man, Jesus does not become this man, but this man becomes like Jesus. That he is set free and he is made whole. That you and I in this room that claim Jesus as Lord, this was our moment. That we reached out and we said, Jesus saved me. When he grabbed a hold of us, he made us brand new. He made us just like him. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of being willing. Physically, he is healed. Emotionally, he is redeemed. Socially, he is restored. Because this is what it means to love. This is what it means to love. Because loving people is about stepping into the mess. Loving people is about being willing. Well, willing to do what? Yes. Willing to do what, Pastor? Yes. It just means you're willing. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. That's what it means to be willing, which leads us quickly to these four friends. So I read at the beginning another moment that happens five verses later, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through that again, but we've got these four friends who are carrying a paralyzed man, and they're trying to get to Jesus. And as they get to the house that Jesus is in, it is crowded, and they can't get in through the front door. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a rule-following guy, all right? And so I'm just like, well, it's just not your day, brother, all right? Maybe tomorrow, let's come back. But not these guys. These guys are like, you know what? Looks like we can maybe get through that roof. Like, I want to know who that guy was. That's the kind of guy you need in your circle, all right? You need people like that. This guy says, let's get to the roof. They get to the roof. Jesus is preaching a sermon, and all of a sudden, the tiles start coming in through the roof, and they lowered this man at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, because of the faith of your friends. Let me tell you why your circles matter. This is just a freebie. That has nothing to do with today's message. You know why your circles matter? The people in your life, you know who they matter? Their faith helped heal this man. His friends' faith. That's why your circles matter. That the people who are carrying you matter. And Jesus said he was moved and he healed this man. The Pharisees are like, only God can heal. You can't heal this man. You can't just throw words around like that. And Jesus says, I hear you. I see you. And you know what? Just to prove to you that I am God, I'm not just going to heal him, but I'm going to tell him to get up and walk. And he says, get up and walk. And he walked right out the door, and everybody was amazed. I think there's some important things about these men that should be true about us. I think the first thing is they were available. The fact that they were there in that moment means that they were there in the other, right? We don't know much about the backstory, but we know one thing, is the fact that they're here in this moment with this man meant they were back there with that man. Are you available for the people in your life? Are you present? Listen, I think some of us, we got some friends that know we deeply love Jesus, but gosh, we're so busy, they're not gonna call us. Nah, I'm not gonna ask them for prayer. I'm not gonna ask them to help out. You know how busy they are? You know the stuff they got going on in their life right now? They're not gonna have time for me. I don't know the details of the story, but I knew one thing. They were available, and in the moment that this man needed something, they said, well, let's just go. Jesus is in town. Why are we waiting? They weren't just available, but they were capable. We don't know the details, but we do know this, that this man on this mat trusted them to carry him. It doesn't say they dragged him screaming. It doesn't say the man was like, what are you doing? Like, what? This is ridiculous. No, that's... And listen, I think some of us, we're struggling because we're like, listen, I'm trying to drag people to Jesus. I'm trying to get people there. Well, something happened where they built the kind of relationship and trust with this man that they said, hey, can we take you to the king? And they said, yeah, you can take me. But they were willing. They were willing to not stop at the front door, but to go through a rooftop. And I just wonder, church, where do we draw the line? You a front door person? Or are you a rooftop person? I don't know about you, but here's what I don't want to be a front door friend. I don't want to be a friend who sees that front door shut and says, well, not today. Let's try tomorrow. I want to be the kind of friend, you call me at 3 a.m. and I'm going to say, you know what? What rooftop are we tearing apart to get you to Jesus? This is what it means to be willing. It's not about just stepping into the mess, but it's willing to do this. I will do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. Here's the truth. I can't carry your burden, friend. I can't. You're going through things that I've never been through. And even if you were going through something that I have been through, I don't have the power to heal your heart. But you know what I can do? I can take you to the one who can. I can take you to the one that saved my life, that changed me. I can be available. I can be capable and I can be willing to carry you to Jesus and to do whatever it takes. If that means making a big mess to get you to the feet of Jesus, that is what I will do. Here's the thing, if we don't get this, then I don't know what we're doing. If we don't get this one thing, I don't know what we're doing. And here's the thing, everybody wants to be the friend who tears a hole in the roof, right? But you know what the truth is? You and I, we're just the people on the mat. Is that if you're here today, somebody somewhere in your life loved you enough to carry you to Jesus. And they say, I can't carry this, but I can help carry you. And that's powerful. There is this story I want to share, and then we'll close up, have Jordan come up here and lead us into a closing time of prayer. But there was this young mama who had a kid at the end of high school and was trying to work her way through college as a single mom. Imagine being 19 years old, trying to raise a kid while also trying to go to school and try to support that child. And so she was in one of her college classes, and there was a couple guys in there who loved Jesus and had began to build a friendship with her and heard her story. And they said, well, you know what? How can we help you? And they're like, well, man, I could really get help with some groceries this week if someone could go pick me up some food. And so they did that for a bit. And they're like, hey, is there anything else we can do to try to help you? So, well, I got to work this Saturday, but I don't have anybody to watch my kid. And said, well, we'll watch her. And they just kept doing that. They just kept showing up. They just kept building trust and building relationships. And then finally, they said, hey, you want to come to church with us this Sunday? And so she started going to church with them. Well, there was one Sunday morning, and her mom had stopped by to drop something off. And her mom's like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm getting ready to go to church with these guys. And the mom goes, do you know what they talk about in that place? Do you know how they treat people? Do you know how this? Do you know that? And the daughter stopped, said, Mom, I don't know or care about any of those things. Here's what I do know. They showed up at my house and they held my baby. She was seen, she was heard, and she was loved. I just imagine, what would it look like in this city, in this county? What would it look like in your homes, where you work, the streets you live, the people that you love the most? What would it look like if every single one of us, in light of what we've talked about today, would answer this one question, and that's this: what does love require of me? I think that could change the world.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.